In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul writes this: "The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. The God who brought everything into existence, who in Jesus Christ experienced all that it was to be human, including betrayal, anger, pain, and death, turns what we see as weak into strength. And this great paradox is at the heart of the Christian faith, this God turning things upside down. In our Old Testament lesson, we heard the story of the fall of humankind, a story we have heard many, many times, and it is a story that sometimes can distort the message of the cross. It is very easy to get fixated with sin and dirt and why things go wrong. After all, the existence of disease, natural disaster, and why evil people often seem to do well in life when good people die young is often thrown at us as proof that good God could not possibly exist, or if he does, that he is more of a twisted monster than a loving creator. But the existence of these things is not proof of anything except that these things exist. They are part of our created order. And yes, sometimes they are really, really bad. As a parish priest for many years in the East End of London, I would meet people who had made no time for God in their lives, and yet when death affected them or a loved one, would ask why God had allowed such a thing. Now, of course, most priests know that really there's no answer. And what you have to do is to stand there at the funeral and hold the questions and the doubt and try and reveal something of the love and the hope. And I think nothing does this more powerfully than when the priest stands on the edge of the grave, on the graveside. Now, this is something that happens less and less in Europe, and certainly in the United States, but there's a kind of wonderful irony that the family, with all their doubts and questions, with all their assumptions that the priest has all the answers, will never ever understand. Why? For the priest, standing on the graveside, stands on the edge of one world and the next, stands between the living and the dead, stands between the grief of the loved ones and the stark reality that the one that they loved, they will never see again. But here's the irony. It's the fact that the priest is also standing on an old wooden plank. That no matter how well the grave diggers have fixed it, and I can tell you this, it always, always wobbles dangerously when you step onto it. And there we have it. The family have no idea, they don't notice, but every priest, as they step onto the board next to the grave, hidden by that ridiculous astroturf green stuff, every priest feels under his or her feet how insecure and vulnerable he or she really is. But you know, I think it gives power to the liturgical words, to the sentences and to the prayers, because of the presence of a possible disaster. And it crosses every priest's mind that they wobble a bit on the edge of the grave, of falling into the grave on top of the casket. And it reminds the priest of their own mortality and, ironically, of their priesthood, which is to hold the pain and the questions and the doubts, to stand on the edge between one life and the next. Some Christian communities seem fixated by the cross. Everything is about Christ bearing our sins, about punishment, about divine judgment. And then there are other Christian communities that want to hide the cross. They want to live only with the resurrected Jesus, the happy clappy Jesus. Now, of course, we Anglicans are bound by the liturgical year, which through the cycle of the seasons and the feasts and the fasts like today, allows us to enter more deeply into the story of Jesus, who is God incarnate. Glorious and yet wounded for love of us. You see, whenever the resurrected Jesus appeared to his disciples and friends, he often showed them his hands and his side, as he did to Thomas in the upper room. It's depicted in the great reredos behind me, just above the high altar. This is so that they could recognize the real Jesus, not some imposter, not some ghost. And even when Jesus ascends to the Father, he lifts up his hands in blessing. And the apostles see the wounds, but now the wounds are taken up into heaven to consecrate all time, all space. For my friends, it is the eternal freshness of the wounds of love that are key to understanding the mystery of God's love. Dame Julian of Norwich, the great mystic from the 14th century, gives us an insight into how we can enter into the mystery of the cross. In one of her visions, Jesus does a very remarkable thing. He invites her to enter into his wounded side. She says this: "Then, with a glad cheer, our Lord looked unto his side and beheld, rejoicing. With his sweet looking, he led forth the understanding of his creature by the same wound into his side within. And then he showed a fair, delectable place, and large enough for all mankind that shall be saved to rest in peace and in love." I love that vision. It's no Stephen King nightmare or horror movie. There's no description of the pain that Jesus suffered as his heart was broken with the spear, or even any mention of the guilt he might have borne for us as he died on the cross. Julian of Norwich's vision is quite extraordinary. By entering into the wounds, into his wounded side, she finds, how did she describe it? A place fair and delectable, large enough for all mankind. Boys, remember the story of the Grinch? Yeah. His heart was too small. The Lord's sacred heart is large enough for all mankind. What a wonderful image that through the woundedness of God, Julian of Norwich discovered that the cross was not an end, but a beginning of new life. My dear friends, when our own fragile nature becomes apparent through sickness or frailty, or when the church gets it wrong and seems distant from the values of the kingdom, or perhaps when natural disasters make us question our faith, or when wicked people do violent things, we must always be reminded that the glory of God is emptied into creation, but is still wounded until the time when all is consummated in his love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.